A father and son and their donkey were traveling from one village to another. The boy walked, and the old man rode the donkey. The father overheard a bystander say, "That's a shame. Look how the man is making the poor boy walk." Not wanting to be the object of criticism, the father and the son changed places. The boy rode the donkey while the man walked. Then he heard a woman say, "Look how the boy on the donkey is making the poor man walk." The father and the son both climbed on the donkey. As they traveled down the road, someone said, "Look at what that man and that boy are doing to that poor donkey. They're making the donkey suffer." Then both of them got off and walked. Then someone said, "Look at that stupid man and boy. They're walking while they could be riding the donkey." When they entered the next village, the boy was walking and the man was carrying the donkey. No matter what you do, someone will find fault and will criticize. There are people who enjoy finding fault with others. For whatever reason, it seems like it makes them feel better, make them feel important or something. They do not have a good day unless they are able to criticize something or someone. They have a critical spirit. Now, do not believe for a moment that this is only a characteristic of unbelievers. It should be, but it is not. Many followers of Jesus Christ have a critical spirit, and some of them don't even realize it. They carefully observe the lives of people, and they criticize something about them, from the way they dress, or the things that they do, the things that they say, the way that they raise their children, the things that they buy, the things that they believe. They have a critical spirit. This morning in our text, we are going to see that being critical is not something new. It is not a new lifestyle. It existed in the days of Jesus. Today we will see different groups of people who criticize different things. So people who had a critical spirit, we need to learn today. Many have a critical spirit, and we need to learn that nobody likes to be around a critical spirit. So let's learn not to be critical. Please turn with me to our text, Mark chapter 2, verse 16, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw last week that the chapter has three parts. We see three groups of men in there. First, the convicted man, men of conviction. Then the converted man and the confronting men. So we've seen the first two groups. Today, we will take a look at the last group, the confronting men. May we learn from them not to have a critical spirit. Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus. And he says here in verse 16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him," Jesus, "eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you recall, Jesus had said to Levi, also known as Matthew, to follow him. And immediately he left everything and he followed Jesus. That same evening, grateful for what had happened, Levi gave a great feast in his own house. He invited his old friends, who, like him, were tax collectors. They were despised people in the land of Israel. Mark says in verse 15 that there were many there, and Jesus had no problem at all eating with them. But the scribes and Pharisees, the spiritual religious leaders, they had a problem with Jesus eating with such people. They did not think that it was the right thing to do. A real spiritual leader would certainly not defile himself by eating with such people, they thought. So this first confrontation was about fellowship. Who to have fellowship with and who not to have fellowship with. They themselves would never do such thing. They would not even let their robe touch people like that. They would always throw their taxes on the table to make sure that they would not touch the tax collector. So here in verse 16, they brought an accusation against Jesus. But notice that they did not bring it directly to Jesus. They complained to the disciples, not directly to Jesus. Big chicken. And again later, the next two group of criticizers will come to Jesus with their complaint about someone else. There are eight common characteristics of a critical spirit, and we will see all eight of them. The first one is this. The criticizer, the fault finder, does not come directly to the person. He goes to someone else, to a friend, an associate. Here they came to the disciples of Jesus. He only had six of them at the time. They were all new followers, totally inexperienced. And later they would come to Jesus for the actions of the disciples. Whether it was said loud enough for Jesus to hear it or not, still he heard the accusation and he answered them in verse 17. He said that people who were well did not need a doctor. Only sick people need a doctor. What on earth was he talking about? We all know that. But just as true as it is in a physical sense, so it is true as well in the spiritual sense. Those tax collectors, those sinners whom he had been eating with, knew that they were spiritually sick. They knew they were not right on. They were not spiritual people. They knew that they were in need of spiritual help. Just the fact that they were with him revealed that they acknowledged that. Their sickness was sin. Sin is a fatal disease. Jesus, the great physician who has come to heal, will take care of this group of people in need of a physician. Our society today is very concerned about AIDS, leukemia, cancer, and with good reasons. Those things are deadly. They kill people. People die from those things all the time. On the other hand, people do not worry at all. They are not concerned at all with someone living in sin. And yet sin is more deadly than AIDS, leukemia, and cancer put together. Those diseases can only destroy the body, but sin destroys spirit and soul. Sin is fatal to the spirit of men. The person who dies of AIDS, leukemia, or cancer will live again forever if he or she has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and their sins have been forgiven. But the person who does not die from any of those terrible things, AIDS, leukemia, or cancer, but simply die in his sin, that person will be tormented for all eternity without any hope of relief or rest. We saw in Isaiah 66, verse 24, the last verse, the last thing mentioned in Isaiah, it says, their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Their conscience will never die. Like the rich man who ignored God and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the story that Jesus told us, they will remember everything they have done, everything they have not done, especially the rejection of God. All the opportunities that were given to them, they will remember that forever and ever. And that will be an eternal torment, an unending fiery wrath of God upon the souls of those people. We should be more concerned with a person's spiritual condition than really his physical condition. Why? Because all of us are going to die one day. Whether you're healthy or not healthy, you're going to die of old age. Everybody dies. It has been appointed by God for each and every one of us to die. We cannot escape that. But we need to prepare for it. Why? Because the spirit inside the person is eternal. It will always exist somewhere, one of two places, in heaven or in hell. So Jesus is the great physician, and the healing that he provides is spiritual and eternal. Those who acknowledge their need of it, obtain it from him. So regardless of how they die, they will live eternally. Then Jesus mentioned whom he came to call to repentance. He says, not the righteous, but the sinners. What does he mean by the righteous? We know that there is no such thing according to the Bible. It clearly says in Romans 3:10 that there is not one righteous, no, not one. What Jesus means here that he did not come to call the self-righteous, those who think that they are righteous, those who do not think that they need help. He did not come to call them, because they do not acknowledge that they are lost. Nothing can be done for those people. We cannot help someone who does not acknowledge that he needs help. This is the first requirement of the AA group. The person must admit that he or she is an alcoholic. And it was people like Levi and his friends, all the tax collectors, all sinners, they needed Jesus the most. And so it is today. The self-righteous, those who do not think that they need spiritual help, they cannot be helped. So another characteristic of the critical, number two, is the criticizers believe that his life is without flaw. But it is not. It is because he has flaws that he can clearly see the flaws of others. Jesus said in a story in Matthew 7:5, first remove the big beam in your eye in order to be able to see the little speck in someone else's eye. A critical spirit is self-righteous and does not think he needs any help. A man who thought he could do anything better than anyone else was once taught a very good lesson. He was standing in front of the taxidermy store. In the window, there was an owl. And that owl had attracted quite a lot of people. There were a lot of people in front of the window. Anxious to display his knowledge, the man said with a pompous air, "Well, if I couldn't stuff an owl better than that, I would quit the business. His head is not right. The poise of the body is not right. The feathers are not on right. The feet are not placed right." Before he could finish, the owl turned his head and winked. The crowd laughed and the critic moved on, humiliated. Another thing, both Mark and Luke skip over a little detail that Matthew mentioned in Matthew 9, verse 13. Jesus gave them some homework to do. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That was a quote from the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, explaining that God desires mercy above rituals or sacrifice. Those criticizers, the scribes and the Pharisees, were impeccable when it came to keeping rituals, offerings, sacrifices. They gave to a T. But they were not merciful people. And God is more concerned with mercy than he is with sacrifice. It is more important to God that a person be merciful instead of being irreproachable but critical. Mark goes on and he says in verse 18, "And the disciples of John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees, they were fasting. And they came to and said to Jesus, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' So Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wine skin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin.'" Now another group came to Jesus with another complaint. Verse 18. They were wondering why the disciples of Jesus were having a good time while other devout men were fasting religiously. With this question, the scribes and the Pharisees were in fact challenging their theology. How can they be spiritual people and not fast? True religious people fast. So the scribe and the Pharisees believed that a man was not spiritual unless he was uncomfortable. That's what they believe. They fasted on Monday and Thursdays. They picked those two specific days because they were days for shopping. There was a lot of people out. They would be seen. The more miserable they were, the more spiritual they believed they were. They would go around looking miserable. They would talk with sad voices. They believed that people could not be happy and go to heaven at the same time. Not that long ago, even in Christianity, any kind of cheerfulness or enjoyment was a sin. Could not be done by a Christian. Christians were not supposed to have any fun. Even bright, happy colors were considered unspiritual. Man, am I guilty. Dark and black colors were really spiritual. The more black they would show, the more spiritual they would look. So they wore long black robes. So the second confrontation was about fasting. The first one was about fellowship. Who can fellowship with? Here's about fasting. Jesus answered with three stories. Story about a wedding, verses 19 to 20. A story about sowing in verse 21. And a story about wine in verse 22. Fasting is a means by which a person draws close to God. Jesus is God, so draw close to Jesus. To walk with Jesus was to walk with God. So why would his followers fast? Jesus explained it in verse 19 that there is a time to fast and that there is a time not to fast. The time not to fast is during a wedding feast. Jesus asked them if it was possible to make the people fast and mourn at a wedding. They knew the answer to that. It is not possible. Can you imagine you receive a wedding invitation and it says on it, you are invited to our son's wedding and we are going to fast all day instead of eating? Yeah, sure, I ain't going. Few people would attend that wedding. But it's cheaper for the guy with several daughters. Think about it. Anyway. Then Jesus told them when it will be the time to fast. In verse 20, when the bridegroom will be taken away. When Jesus will be taken away, it will be time then to fast to get close to him. The disciples of John the Baptist were fasting. But John the Baptist had been taken to prison. It was right for them to fast. He then added two parables with one interpretation. In the first one, he said that it is not wise to patch up an old garment with a new piece of a new garment. The second one is about wine. Reinforcing the first one about the garment, new unfermented wine has to be placed in new wineskin. If it is put in old wineskin, it will burst and they will lose the wine and the wineskin. So this is a confirmation here that their wine was fermented. There's so many people who say to me, Jesus drank wine. It was not fermented. The wine there was never fermented. It was fermented enough to bust the wineskin. So get that thing settled. It was regular wine. But what is Jesus saying? He is saying, I did not come to mend the old system. and have come to establish a new relationship. I did not come to reform an old dead religious system. I came to bring men a new living relationship with God. The old system could not be patched up. If he would try to put a new relationship into the old religious system, the whole thing would burst. The new does not mix with the old. The history of the church is the history of new movements of God that began to ferment and got set into their tradition and set in their ways. Jesus was bringing new wine, a new thing, but he had to create new wineskins to contain the new wine. God still wants to work in the lives of people, but many religious people have their traditions, and don't you dare touch those traditions. So God has to go outside of the old wineskin, outside of the old system, to start something new, because you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. God is trying to do a new thing. He is trying to bring the newness of his spirit. And the criticizers argue and say, no, the old is better. He is not learning. He is not growing on the old system, but still he preferred the old system over anything new that God may want to do. So characteristic number three, the criticizer does not like changes. He does not like new things. He likes to do things the way it has always been done. If a change is made, he will criticize everything about the change. A fault finder is a person with a bad memory who never remembers the good, or a person with a good memory who always remembers the bad. Some people argue that they have a new formula. They discovered something, a new formula. They can put the new wine into the old wineskin without bursting them, they claim. Jesus says here, it cannot be done. Let's not be set in our old ways like the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's be flexible to the Spirit of God who desires to do new things in the lives of the people of God. Characteristic number four, the criticizer believes that he has a better solution than anybody else. He can come up with the best formula. No solution, no formula, no idea is as good as the critical spirit guy who's got it. It is not good if it did not come from him. He would rather let the garment be ruined, let the wine be spilled and wasted, than to accept the change and accept someone else's idea. And Mark closes the chapter. He says in verse 23 there, now it happened that he went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do that? Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God on the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So on a particular Sabbath, while they were walking through the grain field, the disciples of Jesus, being hungry, started to pluck some heads of grain to eat, in verse 23. Luke tells us exactly what they did. He said they rubbed them in their hands in order to separate the chaff from the wheat. Wheat and barley have heads on them, and in late spring, people can take the wheat or the barley, rub it in their hands, and get rid of the chaff, and then eat it. They say it is very nutritious and delicious. I would not know. The closest thing to it that I have eaten is cereal, and they're ready to eat. Then we are told that the Pharisees saw the whole thing in verse 24. Makes you wonder, where did they come from? Jesus and the disciples did in the middle of a grain field. Where were they to observe the whole thing? Maybe they had been spying on them. But the moment the disciples took the grain and rubbed it, they were right there, busted. So, characteristic number five, the criticizer constantly watches the people, watches what they are doing. He jumps on every occasion to find fault and criticize. These spiritual leaders objected to what the disciples had done. To them, that was working on the Sabbath day. They were always criticizing. If it was not for eating or drinking with sinners, then it was for not fasting. And if it was not for fasting, it was for doing something that is unlawful on the Sabbath. They were always criticizing somebody for something. They were fault finders. They were accusers of the brethren. They had a critical spirit. They came to Jesus and they criticized to him about what the disciples had done. But where did God prohibit such thing? They saw a fault. That was not even a fault at all in the Word of God. So the characteristic number six of a criticizer, the criticizers is critical of things that are not even unscriptural. Could care less if it's in the Bible or not. They will criticize. He is critical of things that are unacceptable to him because they go against his own conviction. He is stricter than God himself. As far as God was concerned here, this was not forbidden work at all on the Sabbath day. But the rabbis had come up with a big catalog of 39 principal work with six minor categories under each of those 39. Things that were forbidden on the Sabbath. For example, they were not to carry any burden on the Sabbath. Under the subcategories, a wooden leg was a burden. You could not carry that on a Sabbath. False teeth were also unlawful. False eyelashes fell in that category. I've seen some that really should be unlawful. But according to their catalog, the plucking of grain was a harvesting operation. It was reaping. It was working. The rubbing of the grain with the hand was a threshing operation, and that was work, and it was against their rule. That's why they used the term in verse 24, not lawful. It was not lawful according to their rules, not according to the word of God. If we point out a fault to someone, we need to make sure that it is really a fault according to the Word of God, not just a personal conviction. Some Christians with a critical spirit find TV, DVD, Christmas trees, cable TV unacceptable in a Christian home. Other criticize Christian parents who are not homeschooling their children. These are personal convictions. They are not against the Word. Those with a critical spirit often confuse the two. Here in our text, under the law of God, it was perfectly legal to pick wheat as the disciple did on the Sabbath day. The law permitted them to help themselves to the grain from a neighbor's field as long as they did not use a sickle. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 said, "You may pluck the head with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." Crystal clear. Under the law, they could pick some. They could eat it right there in the field, but they could not load a wheelbarrow to take home. The law did not allow for takeouts or doggy bags. Just eat it what you need. These religious leaders picked on the wrong man, Jesus. Jesus knew the law of God pretty well. So Jesus disregarded their man-made rules. God had made the Sabbath day to be a delight, to be a joy, to be gladness, to be rest for his people. It was not to be linked to hard rules and difficult things to observe. God knew the need of the human body and the need for rest for the mind. So legalistic people cannot enjoy their freedom. So the third confrontation here was about freedom. Then the Lord answered their ridiculous complaint in verses 25 and 26 by reminding them of an incident that happened many years prior, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, their hero, fleeing from King Saul, did what was not lawful to do. He and his men, being very hungry, ate the showbread, the 12 memorial loaves of bread that were set out for God. Only the priest and his family could eat those loaves. Neither David nor his men were priests, and yet God never found fault with them for doing it. Why not? Because God's law was never intended to inflict hardship on people. It is permissible to break the letter of the law. When Matthew tells the story, he adds that Jesus reminded the scribes and the Pharisees that the priests profaned the Sabbath every week. They work every week. They kill animals. They sacrifice animals. They perform all sorts of duties on the Sabbath day in Numbers chapter 28. So really the priests are breaking the rules. They're working on the Sabbath. And yet they are blameless because they are involved in the service of God. So why then criticize the disciples? Characteristic number seven, the criticizer discriminates. He shows favoritism. He can be very critical of some people and not critical at all of other people whom he likes. Here the scribes and the Pharisees had no problem with their hero, David, doing something unlawful. They admired him as well as the priest in the temple, but they did not like the disciples of Jesus, so they were critical of them. Then the Lord closes the argument with quite a statement in verses 27, 28. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. God is the one who has given the Sabbath. He is the Lord over all creation. everything that he created, including the Sabbath, he has created for good. He knew better than those guys who were trying to rebuke him. He was the most qualified to interpret the true meaning of the Sabbath. If he, the Lord of the Sabbath, was not offended by the action of his disciples, then these critics should not have been offended either. So last one, number eight, characteristic number eight, the criticizer will criticize anyone in authority, regardless of the position or the calling. He will even criticize God himself. He's not afraid to say anything against any ministry, any pastor, any teacher, any leader, any person appointed to government position. His critical spirit has an unholy boldness. After Abraham Lincoln announced the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing the slaves, he was condemned by the London Times newspaper. They put in the paper, they called him a sort of moral American pope, destined to be Lincoln's the last. But 3 years later, after Lincoln's assassination, the paper realized the greatness of this man, and they changed their tune. Fault finders are critical of anyone. I like the Chinese proverb that says, "Do not remove a fly from your friend's forehead with a hatchet." It is sad, but there are many Christians who enjoy finding fault with others. They suspiciously observe the lives of others and they criticize everything about them. And we see three different groups of people in our text this morning, all three with a critical spirit. Dwight Moody said, "You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all their criticism will not lead one soul to Christ." He went on to say, "I have lived long enough to discover that there is nothing perfect in this world. If you are to wait until you find a perfect preacher, a perfect church, I'm afraid you will have to wait until the millennium arrives." Let us be done with fault finding. So let's review and close with this. Eight characteristics of a fault finder. He does not criticize directly to the person. He goes to someone else. He believes that his life is without flaw. He does not see them. He is prideful. Number three, he does not like any changes, any new thing. He will criticize everything. Number four, he believes his idea, his solutions are better than anyone else. Number five, he constantly watches what people do in order to find fault with them and criticize them. Number six, he is critical of things that are not even scriptural. He criticizes things that are unscriptural. Number seven, he discriminates. He shows favoritism. And number eight, he criticizes any person in authority, any leader, even God himself. Someone said, "People who are always pointing fingers rarely hold out their hand. They are not helpers. They are not givers." So let's examine ourselves today and see if we have a critical spirit. See if those characteristics can be found in us. And then let's ask the Lord to take away from us a critical spirit. Let's not be critical. So we met in our text this morning some criticizers. They were criticizing everything, criticizing Jesus, criticizing his disciples. And unfortunately, this world is still filled with criticizers. They watch what we do and they criticize. Very often they do not come to criticize directly to us. They're going to go criticize about us to others. And it should not be. It should not be. It is not a loving thing to do. It's not a Christian thing to do. And if we do that, we see it today. We should ask the Lord to help us to stop doing this. It is not the right thing to do. We are to love and help, encourage, and comfort one another. Criticize is not one of them. So ask the Lord to help you. And if you have someone coming to you to criticize someone else to you, you try to diffuse this and tell them that, well, we should not be talking in his back or her back. This is not a Christian thing to do. Let's not criticize. If you want to, there is a good way to criticize. There is some godly criticism to help people to sit down with. But the one that we saw this morning is not a good criticism. So let's ask the Lord to help us not to criticize others, especially not in their back. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless the new week coming tomorrow. Bless your work. May He touch your heart today. May He remove any critical parts in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.